Good evening. That's good stuff, isn't it? Sitting at the feet of the Lord, just worshiping Him, letting all of the anxieties of life roll off our back. Tonight we're in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 10. All kinds of things in front of us in our text tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we want your wisdom. We need your wisdom in all aspects of life. From the big, large questions to the small, practical matters of life. As your people, make us wise. Thank you that you are concerned about every detail of our lives and that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. We bless your name tonight, and we seek to incorporate your truth into our lives that we might please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a lot of popular entertainment out there that basically glorifies stupidity, foolishness, right? I think of movies like Dumb and Dumber, or I think of characters like Kramer on Seinfeld, or Pee Wee Herman, Mr. Bean, Beavis and Butthead, all those folks. And they're very popular. Lots of people like it. And that stuff has been popular for a long time. I think even go back to the 30s with the Three Stooges, right? Well, that stuff, that makes for good comedy. That's something that we can laugh at. But foolishness in real life isn't funny. Foolishness in real life is dangerous. And it's very destructive. And so that's why Solomon says throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, it's much better to be wiser than to be foolish. Or as I've been saying, stupid. You don't want to be stupid. You want to be wise in the way you live your life. And Solomon is a man who dedicated his life to helping others live wise lives. He wrote hundreds of proverbs on the subject, many of them contained in the book of Proverbs. And he also wrote lots of wisdom parables, maxims, and things like that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's what we have tonight before us in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon promoting the life of wisdom over a life of folly. Look at verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A fly in the ointment. You ever heard that? There's a fly in the ointment. Foolishness can have very grave consequences. Just as one little dead fly in perfume can cause the whole batch to stink, so one little act of foolishness can ruin the reputation of a person who is known to be wise and honorable. That's how powerful foolishness is. Think of a person who lives their life with an honorable and wise reputation. One act of foolishness can bring it down, can't it? It's sad, but it's true, and it happens a lot. How many of you here tonight primarily remember Richard Nixon for his foreign policies? How many of you remember him primarily for his domestic policies? Really? That's what you remember him for? No, we primarily remember Richard Nixon for Watergate, right? An act of foolishness tarnished his whole reputation. And it happens all the time. A football commentator makes a racist remark off camera, and although his past record is exemplary, he's finished. A television presenter chooses his words unwisely or makes an off-the-cuff remark, and he's never seen on the screens again. One act of folly. My mom used to have a doctor. My family's military, and so we had doctors at the Air Force base. And this young man was great doctor, wonderful, promising career. Seemed like such a wise person, but one night he was at a baseball game and he and his buddy got drunk and decided they'd like to streak out on the field. A doctor did this. Well, the next morning he was fired. And he lost everything. One act of foolishness. Very, very powerful. The lesson is you've got to be wise every day. You can't let your guard down. You have to approach every day with wisdom. Seeking wisdom. Seeking to make wise choices every day. And the same could be said of sin, right? One sin can bring down the whole reputation of a person. We've heard of all the politicians scandalized by sexual sin. Celebrities, professional athletes scandalized by sexual sin. Even some TV preachers scandalized by sexual sin or greed. It tarnishes everything. Foolishness is powerful. Do everything you can to live wisely every day. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, my apologies to anybody who's left-handed here tonight. But in ancient times, the right hand was the good side. That was the place of honor and strength and protection and favor. The left hand was the bad side, the dark side. No blessing, no favor. And in fact, even in ancient times, if you were born left-handed, they'd try to teach you how to do everything right-handed. Now, we know better today, but that's how it was. So what's Solomon saying here? He's saying that a wise person will live a right-handed life. A life of protection and blessing and honor. A foolish person will live a left-handed life. A reckless life. A life of disfavor, lack of protection, lack of blessing. Again, the argument being made, live wisely. To find wisdom and to live by wisdom in life gives you a much better shot at a higher quality of life. It's more enriching, it's safer, and all of that. So it's important to pursue it. Verse 3. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. I picture Larry, Curly, and Moe walking down a street, right? And what's going to happen to them? You know they're going to do something stupid, right? And they're going to show themselves to be fools. What Solomon is saying is fools are obvious. If a person is a fool, it will be obvious to everyone else around them except for the person who's the fool, right? And the idea is, you can't hide foolishness. And so Solomon would say, don't pretend wisdom and don't hide foolishness. Don't spend your life pretending you're wise or trying to hide your foolishness. Go get wise. Pursue wisdom. It takes time. It takes study. It takes discipline. It takes energy. If you want to get wisdom, you got to go get it. And certainly, as Christians, where do we find wisdom? In the Bible, right? We need to take that time to study the Word of God. By the way, I was going to mention this later, but I could mention it right now. Parents, we play a significant role in raising wise children or foolish children. I think our worst nightmare as parents would be to have our kids walking down the road and people say, "Oh, look, the Three Stooges." We don't want that, right? But I want you to know, Mom and Dad, that you play a significant role in the wisdom or the foolishness of your children. And Mom and Dad, we need to pour wisdom into our kids. And that takes time, that takes effort. That means teach them people skills, life skills, money skills, study skills. That takes time and effort, but we need to do it. I've met parents who were accountants, great with money, but never taught their kids how to balance a checkbook. What's up with that? Practical matters in life, very important. Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. Here's a specific circumstance that we may encounter at times in life. You've probably already encountered this in your life. You're dealing with a person in power. Perhaps this is the boss where you work. Maybe it's a teacher at school. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a government official. Maybe it's a ruler of a nation. You're dealing with someone in power. You're accountable to this person in power. And this person gets spitting mad at you. It says that his spirit rises against you. He's furious with you. How should you respond to that? Well, you know what a fool does? Leaves the post. A fool has no self-control. A fool is a hothead. A fool says, "Oh yeah, I'm out of here," and storms out the room. A fool says, "I won't take this. I'm leaving. See you later, Jack." And a fool burns bridges. How many people have resigned from a well-paid, secure job because they felt that the boss was unjustified in his anger? I wonder how many times that's happened in people's lives. Because they reacted foolishly. How does a wise person respond? With calmness. So your boss gets mad at you. You don't storm out of the room. You stay at your post. And you're sitting there and you're calm. And you're collect and you're cool. And you do everything you can to pacify your angry boss. You're humble before that person. If you've made a mistake, then you admit it. You come with a solution to the problem. The idea is stay there. And look what it says. If you do that, conciliation pacifies great offenses. It may really help you out. And even if it's something where you end up losing your job over it or something, at least there'll be respect there and you're not burning any bridges with anybody. And you will be known as the man or woman that was under control, that was calm, cool, collect, humble. That's good advice, isn't it? In fact, I think that we should be that way when anybody gets angry at us, not just bosses. You know, when somebody gets overly angry at us, for whatever reason it is, don't get angry back. There's only one thing worse than one angry person in a conversation, and that's two angry persons. Keep calm and carry on, as the saying goes. Book of Proverbs says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." That is absolutely true. You go prove that. Somebody gets mad at you tomorrow, yells at you, give them a nice soft response. And you watch, it turns away wrath. Humble, calm, cool, collect. And we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important. Verse 5. "There is an evil I have seen under the sun." This is speaking of another situation that many of us will encounter in life. And this is one that Solomon encountered a lot of, apparently. "There's an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." So here you have a ruler who's in charge. Some venture, a company, a business, a project, maybe a government, maybe a nation, maybe a leader. Here's this ruler, and this ruler is foolish. It says that he commits an error, and the Hebrew word for this indicates that this is something that's done without proper consideration. So this wasn't an honest mistake, this was a stupid mistake, an error. One that could have been avoided. But the ruler makes it. What's the error that he makes? Promoting other fools. He's a fool, and he's delegating his authority and giving positions of authority to other fools. And so it's all completely backwards. He says, folly is set in great dignity. A fool is placed in positions of honor. The rich and the noble and the worthy are low. So you have the fools governing the wise. Utterly backwards. Now, we don't know why he does this. He's a fool. Maybe he doesn't take time to vet the people. Or maybe he's one of those guys who likes to put his friends in high places. You ever met them? They have a little bit of power and they decide to put all of their buddies in positions of power who don't deserve it and are not able to handle it. What happens in a situation like that? Is there any hope for success? If you got a company being run by fools, there's no chance. Horrible things can happen. I read this week that thousands of young men lost their lives in the First World War when led on suicidal missions by untrained and inept officers. You get the wrong people in charge and you look out, you've got disaster. And now think of a nation. Think if the leader of a nation is a fool and promotes foolish leaders. What a mess. What an absolute mess. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Solomon died. Rehoboam took over the throne. He was foolish. He believed all of his foolish young buddies. He didn't take any counsel from the wise elder statesmen. He took his counsel from the fools. And what happened to the kingdom of Israel under his reign? It split. Civil war. All that was gained by Solomon was lost in one generation. Consequences of foolish leadership. There was a guy by the name of Ne Win. He ruled Burma for 26 years. During this time, he took them from prosperity to poverty. The seven times married dictator was said to have bathed in dolphin's blood to regain his youth. He was also known for employing a mixture of superstition and mysticism, which sometimes led to bizarre policies being introduced. His belief in numerology, for example, led him to declare in 1987 that only currency notes in 45 and 90 kyats were to be legal tender. Those were numbers divisible by 9, his lucky number. He instantly wiped out the savings of millions as currencies of all other values became worthless overnight. Omar Gaddafi, Saddam Hussein, foolish, and look what happens to the nations. How about our country? I see a lot of folly, don't you? It was Mark Twain who used to say, suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you were a member of Congress, but I repeat myself, quoting them both. Now, I don't believe everyone's an idiot in Congress. I don't believe everyone's a fool in our government, but there is so much foolish activity. And the more fools that we have in charge, the worse it's going to get for this country. What can we learn from this? Well, there's a few things. If you are a boss, if you are somebody who hires people, hire qualified people. Vet people. Make sure you have the right people in the right positions in your establishment. If you have the luxury and you're looking for a job, and if you have the luxury of doing this, investigate the leadership of the company. Can you trust them? What kind of people are they? Very important. What can we do to make sure we have wise people in office? Vote for wise people. Investigate the candidates. Folly shared is not good at all. Verse 8 sort of reads like a Three Stooges script. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Which way did you go, George? Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Listen, wisdom brings success. Whenever you embark on anything, whenever you want to try anything, start with wisdom. Get wisdom about what you're going to do. Plan it, investigate it, think through it. Be cautious. The foolish person just goes right into jobs. Right into projects. There's no wisdom. The guy's rash. There's no prep work. That's what's being communicated here. And so fools are undone by their own behavior. They dig pits. They forget to mark the pits. They go away and then later on they come back and they fall in the pit. And they say to the people, I just found the pit. Well, you should have marked the pit, dummy. Right? Foolish behavior can unleash all kinds of unseen danger. There's a wall. I'd like to get rid of that wall. Come on, George, let's take down that wall. Without investigating what that will do. What's that going to expose? Be careful. Fools are destroyed by the product of their own hand. Fools are the ones that will use dull axes to cut down trees. And they'll swing and they'll swing instead of taking time to sharpen the axe. Look down at verse 15 real quick. It says, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. That's a foolish person. They're clueless. They don't know where they're going. They haven't investigated anything. And you know what? They're weary. They're always tired. You know why? Because they're always doing jobs the hardest way possible. Solomon says, no matter what you do, no matter how small or how big the project may be, prepare, plan, investigate, use the right tools, be cautious as you execute it, put safeguards in place. That's wisdom. If the axe is dull, sharpen it. Very, very practical advice. Look at verse 11. Incredibly important passage. He says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Perhaps the biggest difference between a wise person and a foolish person is the way the person talks. The way you talk, the way you communicate, huge. So important. In fact, one commentator said, the way we use our words is the acid test of wisdom. How wise or how foolish are you? How do you talk? How do you talk? How do you speak to other people? How do you communicate? In the Bible, speech is a very big deal. James tells us that it is very, very difficult to tame your tongue. James 3, he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's perfect. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says it's the smallest member of your body, but it's like a rudder. It steers the whole ship. It's like a little fire. Controlling what we say. Very, very difficult thing for us to do. But Christian, we need to figure it out. Amen? It's very, very important that we learn how to control what we say, how we say it. It's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. How do the wise talk? I think this is one of the best summaries of how a wise man talks. In the Bible, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are what? They're gracious. We could talk a lot about what people say and how they say it. But if you want to sum up the way you should talk as a Christian, as a wise man, as a wise woman, let your words be gracious. Gracious speech. That's a word that means words that bring favor. And that pour favor on other people. So the idea is, when you're talking about other people behind their back, don't criticize them. Be very careful. Treat people favorably. Don't gossip. Don't slander. And when you're talking to a person face to face, pour grace on that person. Build that person up. Honor that person. Seek to strengthen that person with your words. If you must criticize, and sometimes we must, do it gently, graciously, with love and tact. May our words be gracious. Think of it that way. Think maybe even before you say anything. Are these words gracious? The fool uses reckless words. The fool, as it says, tears down people. The fool is like a serpent who hasn't been charmed. The fool is a babbler who goes around biting people, verbally abusing people, speaking poorly of people behind their back, gossiping, slandering. Bible says that people like that will be devoured by their own words. I've always loved what one preacher prayed. He used to pray, "Lord, make my words sweet, because one day I may have to eat them." Make my words sweet. Fools are reckless with words. Verse 14 says, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The idea is, blah, 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 blah. The fool, you just can't shut up a fool. And the more talk, the more they talk, the more foolish they are. And the more maddening the conversation gets. And the more trouble that you can get into. Oh, listen. Wise people don't talk much. They choose their words very carefully. They speak graciously, frugally, thoughtfully. That's what we need. Protect your words. Watch your speech. By the way, what are your words an indication of according to Scripture? What did Jesus say about our hearts and our words? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's a whole lot of foolishness that always comes out of you, you're a fool in the heart. If there's a whole lot of wisdom that comes out of you, you're wise in your heart. Really, if you want to win the victory over wise speech and foolish speech, guard the heart. As it says in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And how do you guard your heart? Well, you spend time with Jesus. You spend time in His Word. You put good things in your mind and heart, not garbage. You keep your heart close to Jesus. And when you do that, He gives you words of grace. When we're not guarding our hearts, that's when it all goes south quickly. Back to politics. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Woe to the nation that is governed by children. Woe to the nation that has leaders who are immature, inexperienced, self-serving, and self-centered. And this is what he's picturing here. He's painting kings and princes that wake up in the morning and the first thing they do is get drunk at their breakfast feast. And then they lounge around the palace all day. Verse 19, feast made for laughter, wine makes merry, money answers everything. The idea is here they're squandering all the money. They're living on their own luxury. They're having all the parties, all the feasts. These are leaders who are self-serving, immature, and they're using positions of power to party and have fun and live it up. All along forgetting their responsibility of keeping the people, serving the people. And so because they don't give any attention to their responsibilities, the houses decay in their land, the roofs leak, everything goes south. What a picture. But how blessed is the land where you have nobles who feast at the proper time for strength and not drunkenness. People that are diligent, care about the people. Folks, as the leader goes, so goes the nation, right? Once again, we have to be very wise in who we elect and who we vote for. Now, some of you may, it's easy to get heated over politics, isn't it? And you just want to go out there and take care of business. And I know a lot of people that get very upset about politics. No matter how upset you get about politics, look at verse 20. Do not curse the king. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You ever heard that expression? A little birdie told me. Little birdie told me. Comes from right there. No matter how much you might disrespect or not like a leader, never curse them. Don't even curse them in your thoughts. Because the more you think about it, eventually, the more you're going to say about it. And the idea is people will find out. Now, if you live in a country where you have a cruel dictator in charge, people find out, that king finds out, off goes your head, right? In our country, we have the wonderful right and privilege to be able to voice our opinions, which I think we should do. I think we should let people know exactly how we feel, but we should not curse our government leaders. A little birdie may hear. And especially if you're doing that on Facebook or in text messages or on Twitter. Do you know that's permanent record? We are to respect our leaders. We are to pray for our leaders. If we disagree with our leaders in this country, we have the right and privilege to nonviolently seek others for office. But don't curse them. And by the way, I think this gives us a different, even a greater truth here. Don't curse anyone. Don't curse anyone in your bedroom or when you think you're in private. Don't curse the rich. Don't curse people. After you say a word, that word is no longer in your control. Do you realize that that word is now in the control of other people? Even if it might be a trusted friend. Now, we've all done this. I got something to tell you. Swear to me. You won't tell anybody else, right? You and me, right? Have you ever done that and then find out later, maybe months later, word got out, a little birdie? Listen, word will get out. People will hear. Be careful what you say. Sooner or later, what we say to one person will get repeated to another person with varying degrees of accuracy. Once the words leave our mouths, we lose control over where they go. If the wrong word reaches the ear of the wrong person, they may be serious repercussions. Don't curse, bless. That's wise. Another wise use of words. I like chapter 10. There's a lot of wisdom here. A lot of nuggets of truth that you can apply to your life. It's okay to laugh at the Three Stooges on TV, but don't live like the Three Stooges, okay? Take these matters to heart. Chapter 11 is also a wonderful chapter. I want to read through it very quickly. You know, as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, as we said before, it can be very depressing, can't it? Solomon's looking at life and he says, everything's vanity. You can't predict anything. Everything's empty. You don't know what's going to happen. Everything's a chasing after the wind. And you can read through this book and come to the conclusion that, well, just give up. Who cares? This is a silly life. Just kick back. Take it easy. Well, Solomon in chapter 11 says, don't do that. Go for it in life. Live life. He says in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Here, once again, we see that in life it's very unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what kind of evil we might be facing on the earth tomorrow. There's things we can predict. When we see rain clouds come, we know that there's going to be rain. But we can't predict when the rain clouds are going to come. We can't predict wind storms that come into our lives and uproot trees. We have no control over any of that in life. We can't predict weather any more than we know what's going on in a womb as God's knitting a baby together. So there are things in life that belong to God, right? He knows. We don't know. And from our perspective, life is unpredictable. What do? Do you give up under that circumstance? Do you just say, well, just float through life? No. Solomon says, even though that's true, go for it. He says, be diligent in the way you live your life. Sow your seed in the morning, and if you have to do it at night, do it then as well. He says, don't wait for favorable circumstances. If you wait for favorable circumstances to do anything, you may wait the rest of your life. Sow your seed, work, no matter what the clouds look like, no matter what the weather is saying. Now, it's not throwing caution to the wind. There's wisdom. But the idea is, work. Be diligent. Cast your bread on the waters. What does that mean? Does that mean go feed the birds at the lake? Feed the fish? There are different interpretations of that, but I believe it's primarily a commercial interpretation. Solomon had a shipping business, and he would put his goods on ships and send them out across the water into other parts of the world. And then he'd wait for days and days and days until the ships would return back with goods and supplies for him. And the idea is work, grow grain. Put that on ships. Invest. Go for business. Grow stuff. That's what we should do. And there's an element of faith here. Cast your bread. Cast all of it. Go for it. Just like Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels. Launch your boat out into the deep and let your nets down. And that is certainly how we should live as Christians. Cast your nets out. Cast your bread upon the water. Involve yourself. Be diligent in whatever God has put in front of you. You know, and as Christians, we know that God is interested in every detail of our lives, and we have Him. So why not take steps of faith in business, in ministry, in whatever? Now, this passage is also saying diversify. In fact, this is a famous passage for Christian financial experts. The idea is diversify. When you invest, give a serving to seven and also to eight. Cast your bread upon the waters. The idea is don't put all of your eggs in one basket, right? If you have money to invest, diversify it. Split it up and put it into different pots. Why? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So be smart. One of your pots may go really bad, but another pot may go really good, therefore balancing it all out. Distribute the risk. Wise, good counsel. Diversify your activities in your life. Keep as many doors open as possible in your life. The idea is, man, you go for it. I think Solomon is also saying to be generous. Verse 2, give a serving to seven and also to eight. He can speak of investing, but that can also speak of giving to people. Giving to the poor. See, the idea is life, even though it's uncertain, man, you go for it. Be a worker bee. Work hard. Be diligent. Invest. And as the Lord blesses you, bless other people. And Solomon says, if you live a life like that, rewards are coming. It may take a lot of time. You may have to be real patient. But you will find it after many days, just like Solomon waiting for the ships to come back, possibly years later. And as Christians, we know that if we do anything for God in this life, we'll be rewarded in the next life. This is wise living. Foolish living is just lollygagging around, not doing anything with your life. As Christians, we need to be diligent. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Solomon says, enjoy life. There are many things about life to enjoy. Enjoy it. But don't forget the days of darkness. I believe he's speaking of death. This life comes to an end. Live life. Enjoy life. But live always in light of eternity. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. I used to be able to rejoice when it said that. You know, I thought I was a young man. I'm no longer a young man. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Oh, remember what it was like to be young? All the vitality in life? Oh, man, you could fall down and nothing would hurt. You could eat whatever you wanted. Oh, and just all the potential that's in a young person and all the... George Bernard Shaw is famous for saying that youth is wasted on the young. Think about that. If you could get youth back as an older, wiser person, wouldn't that be incredible? Think about if you could go back into your teenage years knowing what you know now and what you would do in school and with your life. Would you do it a lot differently? Oh, yeah. Well, enjoy youth, Solomon said. But remember, old age is coming. Youth and childhood, it's vanity. So the idea is always, no matter where you are, at what stage in life, live with an eye towards eternity. Realize that judgment's coming, that there is an end to this life. And the quicker you learn that in life, the younger, the better. To live your life for God. To live your life for all of eternity. This is the right way to live. Amen? You know, really, you could sum up a wise life and a foolish life. There's one detail. A life of wisdom begins with one detail. A life of foolishness begins with one detail. And you know what that detail is? God. Solomon said in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. If you want wisdom and you want to live a wise life, you must start with the fear of the Lord. That means fearing God, wanting to live for God, please God, knowing you're accountable to God, giving your heart to Jesus so you're right with God. That is the way to wisdom. Fearing God. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you want to live a life of foolishness, start right there. Say in your heart, no God. I'm not accountable to God. I don't need God. You are off to the foolish horse race in life. You will live a life of folly because wisdom comes in knowing God and following God and serving God and living to please Him, knowing you're accountable to Him. You can never go wrong when you're seeking to serve God with your life and glorify Him. That is the true way of wisdom. Are you living your life that way? Are you living your life that way? The right-handed life or the left-handed life? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. As we close this service, I'd like you to just reflect on your life. How are you living? Where are you at in life? How are you talking? How are you behaving? Are you seeking the Lord? Is He still first place in your life, or has He become further down the line on your list of priorities? I want to invite you. You come back to Him tonight. You put Him in His rightful place on the throne in your heart. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, that's how you get into a relationship with God. That's the first step. You need to receive Him as your Lord and Savior tonight. You need God. I would be delighted to lead you in a prayer of salvation. If this is you, you pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away my sins. Make me a child in your family. I want to live for you. Be first place. Bring wisdom to my life. If you're here tonight and a Christian and you need to repent and return to the Lord as first place, pray this prayer. Say, Lord, I'm coming back. Take me back. I've gone astray and I need to get back on the right path. Once again, be the Lord of my life. I give you my life. You are a wise king, and I know you will do wise things with my life. He will take you back. He will restore you. Let's stand. Let's close with the song.